So the parents of my father, my grandmother and grandfather, my grandmother, she was raised as the unfavored child of a drunken Irishman here in America. Kind of tough upbringing. My grandfather was a quiet accountant who hardly never talked. They got together and somebody invited my grandmother to a VBS. Her neighbor invited her to church camp. And she went, it changed her life. She met Jesus. And they lived a life of faith, of giving, of serving in their own ways that was special to me. But they fostered about 12 kids throughout the time. And one of the girls they ended up adopting. She was left in a Dallas hotel room as an infant. Obvious signs of abuse on her body. Crazy traumatic time, and they ended up adopting her as their fourth kid, so my dad's little sister. Her name was Tracy, and she grew up, they cared for her, they tried to help her. Her teenage years were rough and wild. One guy that she met who was probably not supposed to be dating a teenager was, he was a rough guy. He was a, what's it called when you go and take people? He was a repo guy, thick, rough, burly guy. You don't want to cross him. If you saw him, I would just say, take the car, whatever you're here for. He was a rough dude, and he gave my grandparents a lot of trouble as they spent many a night looking for their daughter in fields, in just a shameful thing. But as they got to know this guy, his name was Jerry, just a rough dude, against their will dating their daughter, they began to care for him, they began to love him, and they began to share their faith with him as they did with other people. And Jerry, my grandmother, he prayed to accept Jesus pretty early on, and his life changed. Meanwhile, her life didn't. And they walked with him. He became part of the family, even when she left, had a kid with him, took the kid to New York, kind of ran off. I don't want to be rambling here, but Jerry became the part of my family, and he's my Uncle Jerry. I know him in a way that I don't know her. When I was 8 years old, he's just a rough, like, funny dude. That you're just like, I don't know, like, I don't know what you're gonna do. But when I was 8 years old, he came to Christmas with a long, slender package, and he said, "Boy, you ever owned a gun?" I said, "No, sir." And I wouldn't have put it past him to give me, like, a shotgun, like, not just a little BB gun, like, there is something crazy in this package. He said, "Open it up." And I did, and it was a fishing pole. And he said, "Well, you still don't." And so that's just the kind of dude that he was. And one of the saddest times of my life was she was supposed to send his son, my cousin, back to him for some dad time. He was supposed to be on the plane, and so we went with Jerry looking for his son, hoping that he would get off that plane from New York so he could see him. And we waited and we waited and we waited about an hour, and his son was not on that plane. And he, you know, just walking through him through the ups and the downs, but he was part of our family. So I'm gonna get into this story, but I just want us to be thinking today about people. You know, people in your life, yourself, people are complex, people are special. We meet people in ways that maybe we don't want to meet them. We interact with people that we don't want to interact with sometimes, as my grandparents did, and people cross our path, and it's a profound thing. So today we're going to get into Luke 8 and study this parable about Jesus that Jesus told about the four soils. It's about people. It's about people's hearts, and people's hearts are in different places. So today I want you to look for yourself in this story. Find yourself here. You're somewhere. You're going to identify with something in this story as we go forward and let God speak to you where you are in this story. So let's pray. God, I just need your help to say anything. I don't have any wisdom to offer, but Jesus, may your story speak to us where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little background, where they are in this, in the context. In the beginning of Luke chapter 8, the gospel writer tells us that there were actually some ladies who were following Jesus. A lot of them were paying out of their own expenses to keep up with Jesus. Jesus didn't just come for these 12 teenage guys, disciples, and maybe Peter was older. He came and he included ladies in the group in an appropriate way. It wasn't just this traveling, you know, band, but there was a ladies group involved, ladies who were following Jesus, learning from Jesus. And Luke tells us that. Luke has a special place in his heart for women. He always emphasizes with Jesus the special place that ladies have in ministry, or in, not as pastors, but involved in the ministry of Jesus, and how Jesus cared and interacted with them in an appropriate way. But he included them in the story, both in Luke and in Acts. And so ladies are part of this. Jesus had disciples who were women, and that's special. So people are coming out to see Jesus and to hear from him, see him do miracles, listen to him teach from all these villages. If you can imagine in Kansas City that your favorite religious teacher was coming, and he also happened to be your favorite entertainer, your favorite magician, your favorite band. Jesus was all that wrapped into one. He was an entertainer for some, he was a religious teacher for others, and he was just a celebrity. And people would come from all over just to be part of it. It was what was going on in that time. So it says that people came from everywhere, and he's got the disciples, these guys, he's got this group of women following him, and just strangers showing up just to see Jesus. And then this is what he says to him in Luke chapter 8. It's on page 865 of the Pew Bible. Verse 4, and when a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. Now, a parable is the word. It means with, and it means throw. So this is a teaching, a story he would throw out with the teaching that he's sharing. Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell upon the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell upon the thorns. The thorns grew up and it choked it. And some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And I'll keep that. That brings us to our passage today. Verse 9, and when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given this, to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell upon the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way and are choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. So that's the story. Because it's a parable, we can't find every answer to life in the code in this message. We can't look that deeply, but a lot of times in parables, we just look at the most obvious teaching. We learn one thing from each category, each part, each character in a parable, and it can stop there. We can look further in the Bible to find clues about deeper things, other things. But we do have to look and kind of examine it more closely to make sure that we understand what he's saying, because it's not necessarily obvious. all the time. And so I want to kind of go back just verse by verse, not get too deep in the weeds, but just pick out any clues that we can to make sure that we're really understanding as much as we can to interpret this parable for our lives. So in verse 9, and when his disciples, that word disciples, it's not the word apostles, it's disciples, it means learners. It could be the group of women came to him, the group of men, maybe they're mixed, anybody who was interested to be a learner came to him, and they asked him what the parable meant. In verse 10, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." So Jesus quotes a verse from Isaiah chapter 6, where God talks to Isaiah, and God tells Isaiah, I need somebody to go for me, and Isaiah says, send me, I'll tell him, I'll talk to him. And he says, well, you're going to go to him, I want you to tell them my message, but they're not going to believe, they're not going to turn, they're not going to hear it, but I want you to tell them. And Isaiah says, well, how long do I have to tell them? And he says, until the judgment comes, until the cities are burned, until they're destroyed, until they experience punishment. And he says, okay, so Jesus quotes this, this verse basically saying that I want you to tell them, even though they're not gonna hear, they're not gonna change. They're gonna have ears to hear, but they're not gonna hear. They're gonna have eyes to see, but they're not gonna see. So I just kind of rip off that meaning to say that Jesus says, I tell parables to the crowd, to the group, because some of them they're not gonna hear. They're not gonna understand. And this might bother some of us as Americans because we believe in equality of information. We believe it's fair to give everybody all the facts that they can get. There's a movement right now to get the internet to third world countries so that they can have enough information that they need. So Bono and Bill Gates and some other people are trying to get high-speed internet for everybody. Because we value equality of information. If everybody has education and information, we think maybe they'll make good choices, they'll help their economies and their lives. But here in this story, it might bother us that there is not equality of information. Jesus gives a parable, an unclear teaching to some group, and then later he gives the clear explanation to others. That might bother us, but don't get me wrong. God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to have knowledge of the truth. In fact, in the Bible, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says very clearly, God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to have knowledge of the truth. And so God doesn't just want, he just doesn't hate this group, and he wants, you know, them not to know and this group to know. He wants everybody to know and be saved. But we find that because of this, there's some reason, there's something going on to where one group doesn't have all the information and other group has more information. I would say that, not to get too deep into this, but information seems to be a privilege. The Bible says, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be open to you, ask and you'll receive. The Bible says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So there's some information that we get with God when we ask more, when we look, when we care, when we obey. Sometimes we obey what we're told by God, and then he opens our eyes, he explains it to us, we see the next step, we learn more. We don't get to understand everything all today, right now, before we look, or before we care, before we obey. But those who look, those who find are given more. And so we have this interesting parallel here where, I know this is getting really philosophical, I'm about to move on, but where humans, we're responsible for seeking. We're responsible for the information that we have, for obeying it and learning more, for seeking God, for caring about these things, for taking care how we listen. It's a privilege that he would tell us anything, and if we look into it more, if we care, we're going to learn more. But there's also attention to where God, in his sovereignty, is giving understanding to certain people at certain times. And that's both principles are going on. But I'll not get sidetracked. Let's move more into the story of the four sorrows, and maybe it'll even open up and explain why some people understand at a deeper level than others. So in verse 11, he starts to interpret the parable very clearly for his followers. He says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." Some people say, well, Jesus is the word, and the word here, it's talking about a message. The seed is the message of God, the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel. The whole message of the Bible is that God loves us, he made us, he wanted good things for us, he showed us the right way, but we disobeyed him, and it led to the destruction of our planet, our brokenness in our life. It led to harm and bad things, but God didn't want to punish us in hell forever. He loved us, he wanted to redeem his creation, and so he stepped in, and he died for us to take our sin. And he gave us a new way. He gave us a promise. If we believe in him and follow him, we'll have the promise of heaven, and where he makes everything new again, and he'll clean up the brokenness. That's the message of the Bible, in short. And this is the message that the seed is sowing in our world, that people are throwing that message out everywhere. Verse 12, "Then the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they might not believe and be saved." So there are situations where some people have hard hearts, are not receiving this message of God, are not interested. And it says that the seed doesn't go down into their hearts, or our hearts, or if we're in that state, Satan takes it away from our minds. It's in one ear, it's out the other, and it doesn't change anything. That's like seed that just goes on the path, and the birds take it away. The next seed, explanation verse 12. Okay, so, and it also says they don't believe and are saved. That's an interesting thing to say, saved. If you've grown up in church, you know that when we say saved, we're not talking about like saving a video game. We're talking about saved from our sins, saved from our destined punishment of hell for our sins, and saved, rescued from that to a different life, a better life, a life with God. But without this message, if we're not open to it, if it doesn't settle in our hearts, then it's taken away. It doesn't sink in. We're not saved. Our eternity isn't changed. Verse 13, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, they fall away." This is the only one it says that they received it with joy. Don't read too deep into that, but they were excited about the message. Maybe you know people like that who are just excited to hear that God has a good plan for us, that he loves us, he made a way to redeem us, to fix our lives and to fix humanity's course. That's a good news, and they receive that and take it in, but then things happen, some trials happen, persecution happens, and they leave the message, they fall away. This happens especially in other countries where people want to believe, they want to start going to church or whatever, but their family just suppresses them, or their family makes it illegal, or the government makes it illegal, and in just the hardships of that, they walk away from it. Or maybe even in America, I know, especially when I was a teenager, what people thought of me mattered a lot, especially in school. And so it was so hard for me to say, okay, I'm a Christian, or to identify with that, to put my reputation on the line with Christ, to bring a Bible to school, things like that. But when I finally, wore a Christian t-shirt for the first time to school. For the world, that was probably just an annoying thing. Seeing a Christian t-shirt doesn't change most people. Me bringing a Bible to school and letting somebody at school see me with a Bible, they probably didn't care about that. That didn't save anybody, that didn't make a difference. But for me, that was me overcoming that fear, stepping out, trying to do something for God that was a change. That was me living for God in the way that I knew how, a dumb Christian t-shirt. But for me, the difference between a Christian t-shirt and not was, that was a battle in my heart. Am I gonna wear this or not? Am I gonna be identified with Jesus? And then in doing that, I learned, you know, it's not so bad. It's, some people don't care. It's, you know, it's not this this huge thing. But in doing that, I learned, and my faith became more real to me, and I learned more and took it more seriously. But some people, we get stuck there. We get stuck. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be made fun of. And so we, our growth in Jesus gets stuck because we're afraid. We're afraid of our reputation, or we get pushback and we let it go. The third soil, this one's America, you guys. Verse 14. And as for what fell on the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So three things represent a heart that is in the thorny bush, the thorny ground. Three things can, if we get wrapped up into it, if we give our life to it, it'll choke our growth in Christ. The first one, and these things, the word that it uses is like we're under them. Like it's the same word to say we're under the government, we're under an authority, this kind of thing. People in this, their hearts are under one of these three things, and it chokes the growth in their life. The first one is cares. These are just worries of life, just things that we care about, things that consume our time. Maybe you know people that their life is just so overwhelming right now, the situation that they're in, that it's all they can do just to make it through each day, just to survive. It just needs 100% of their focus just to get through today. And some people live their life like that the whole time. I understand crisis, you know, crisis things happen, and we all might go through seasons of that, but some people live their whole life where it's just urgent. I'm just, 100% of my attention is just surviving it. Surviving today, doing what I gotta do to get through. And God bless them. That breaks my heart that people live their life like that. That's a burden, that's a weight. That's not how it's designed to be. There's more than just getting through today, just surviving. But when we're in that state, or when we let ourselves get in that state, it's hard to grow. It's hard to focus on anything else. It's hard to see anything bigger than that in life. And the Bible says, it uses the same word cares in 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast your cares on God because he cares on you. He cares for you. Give your cares, give your worries to life. Give your, how am I going to make it through today? I should focus 100% on that. He says, God says, give that to me and I'll work it out. Experience my peace. There's a different way to live than just the urgency of making it through today. There's a higher calling we have. There's a better way than just focusing 100% on today, because if you do that, you're gonna miss what God has for you. The life, the gospel won't be choked out in your life. In that state. So pray for, if that's you today, give your cares to God. He can help you. He can deal with that. And focus on him. Focus on something else, something bigger. Don't live your life trapped. That God has good things for you. Focus on your family, your friends, the blessings that he's giving you. The second thing is money, is wealth. And in another place in Matthew, he tells a story too, and he says it's the deceitfulness of wealth. Some people live their lives just trying to get more, money. That's consuming their time. No matter how much I have, I'm not satisfied. I'm going to live for more. My thoughts are about how can I get more consumer things? How can I get more investments? How can I get more things in my life? And that's a way to live, focusing on money. That's my goal in life. It's clear. I'm going for it. Be as rich as I can. And if that's our highest aim, is that's our goal, things higher than that, things of Christ, things of the kingdom of God, relationship with God, and things that He's given us to enjoy and to live for, that'll get choked out if you're just going for money. The Bible also says in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and money. It can't be number one. And if you're in a financial hard place, I know that that's overwhelming too. It's hard to see past, how am I going to get past these bills? And some people, and even if everything's taken care of for you, it's easy to say like, okay, well, what's the next thing? What's the next step? How can I orient everything and all my time to making more, to having more? If that's how you're living, it'll choke the seed. God has more for you. There's more. And the third thing is pleasure. Not that God doesn't want us to have pleasure. Not that God didn't make a delicious burrito or a delicious enjoyment of exercise or outdoors. Or God made things for us to enjoy. He wants us to have pleasure. But what it's talking about here is partying. It's just chasing euphoria of getting drunk, high, unmarried sex, that kind of thing. I mean, there's partying and there's partying. And this is just when, just living your life for this. Just how can I feel as good as I can? And that's all that matters. How can I get that feeling back for me? That's number one. Nothing else matters than that. If you're chasing that, it's going to choke out what God's doing for you for in better things. And this is the American struggle. A lot of us, we're not being persecuted for our faith. We're not not that kind of thing, but it's easy for us just to turn on Netflix and check out. Just live for comfort. Just live for how can I make myself feel good? That's my 100% goal all the time. I just want to feel good. I just want to, God has something better for us. And that better thing is found in the fourth pair, in the fourth soil. Verse 15, as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. I tried to break down each word here. So Jesus, as he talks about these three parables, and then he says, but, or on the other hand. And as he's sharing this parable, I can just see his face change, his face smile. He's saying, there are people that live like this and like this and like this, but there's a good soil. There are people whose hearts are good. They're in a good condition. And he uses two words to talk about good. They have hearts that are good, just the bland word for good, and they have hearts that are, the other word, honorable, it says here, it's hearts that are exceptional, out of the ordinary, extraordinary. They have good hearts. Not that we're born that way, but that God can give us that heart. God can change our heart in such a way that it's a good heart. And those people bear fruit. They multiply times 100. And I can just see Jesus just smiling, just thinking of that rare person who he or she has a good heart. And God uses them to multiply times 100. But he says, you're going to multiply, you're going to bear fruit, but it comes through perseverance. Don't miss that word. It doesn't come easy. It's a life of that bears fruit. It's a life that experiences those life changes and the good things of God. This is the good soil. This is what makes him happy. And it says they hold to the truth. And this is the same word that it might just describe if you arrest somebody. If the cops arrest somebody, they hold them. They're not getting away. I mean, maybe it happens, but those cops are there to take them and to hold them. And it's the same word that means like to detain. They're not getting away from prison. They're getting held and they're getting detained. In the same way, the people with the good and honorable hearts, they grab the truth and they detain it. They arrest it. We hold on to it. We don't let it go, because that's going to lead to life for us and life for others. That's through perseverance. We're going to, lives are changed times 100. And Matthew tells us, he said actually it was there, they'll multiply times 30, or some people 60, or some people 100. Luke just goes for the 100. Sometimes parables, it's not a contradiction, but it just might have an extra detail there. And he said that's the good soil. That's the good soil. So thanks for staying with me. I've got a couple of big points to focus on. To flesh this out, the big point is that God controls. God is the one who can change hearts. That me as a man, I cannot change hearts. And as his disciples were out there, and all these people are coming to see celebrity Jesus, and it's all going well, they might be thinking in the back of their mind, "Man, we're just going to write the books." And we're going to, you know, sell the merch, and we're just going to ride this Jesus thing out the rest of our lives. It's just going to be this good. This happened forever. Because he's healing people. He's speaking. He's just, people are coming from everywhere. And I'm in the middle of this. I'm following him. It's just going to be good sailing from here out. And Jesus is preparing him to go out and be their own seed sowers. And he's sharing them. You know, people are in different places. Saying you're going to share the gospel message with people, and some people are just going to reject you. And some people, you're going to get excited because they believe and their lives are starting to get changed. And then something hard comes and they're gone. And some people, you don't understand it. They're going to be growing in the Bible, and then they just get into some business and their whole life is about money now, and you don't see them again. Nothing bad happened. They just found something better. And they're on their way. And Jesus is preparing the disciples that this is just the reality of the situation. It's not going to be smooth sailing. And even in that crowd, he's saying, you know, some people, they didn't even come to ask me about the parable. Their hearts were hard. They weren't interested. Or some people were just trying to get something from me and go their way. They weren't interested. But the people who are seeking me, they're the ones I give this explanation to. And those who are here in a church, or those who pick up the scriptures that is the most sold book in the world in history, the most translated book, the most easy to find book in the world, it has this explanation in here. God's trying to get it to people, but some people don't see it because they're not looking, or maybe nobody said, "Hey, look here," for whatever reason. But God wants. He wants us all to be that soil with a good heart that reproduces times 100. But the reality is that people are not like that. And people, but since God can set our hearts, God can help us with the condition of our hearts, people can change. People can go from a hard heart to a receptive heart. That's not our job. And if you walk away from this story thinking, okay, my main message is I gotta, people are closed, but I gotta just do a lot, just work really hard, I'll move them to a good heart. That's the wrong explanation. or if you're thinking like, okay, I'm distracted, I'm in a, you know, soil 1 through 3 for whatever reason, I just gotta work hard and then I'll be in the good soil. That's the wrong explanation. Our application should be to look at the condition of our heart and say, God, would you help me? Would you give me a good heart? Would you set my priorities and my motivation from inside me, internally? Would you change my heart? And then I know the rest will work out. We see our hearts and we recognize that God can help us with that. We need to pray for that and pray for others. The second big point is to recognize that in the kingdom of God, information is not equally understood, equally believed. And so Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He told this cryptic parable, and he says, if you understand this, if you have ears to hear, then hear. That's a special thing. You've been given information from Almighty God. Obey it, run with it, and you'll be given more. Where I get that from is just verse 18. I think this is the only command that he says in this passage. He says, take care then how you hear. This is the command, is be careful how you listen. If you're hearing, if you're understanding, celebrate that, hold on to that, because that's a gift, that's a blessing, the blessing to understand. If this means something to you, hold on to it, be careful with that. And he says, because for the one who has, more will be given. If you understand, if you obey, if you follow, you'll understand more. God will show you more. And for the one who doesn't have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. If we receive this good teaching from God and we just go our way and we just leave it, if it's not important, we leave it in the dust and pursue something else, that's a problem, because that doesn't mean that it's always going to be there. That doesn't mean that we're always going to see it as clearly and understand. It's important for us not to take for granted that we're the good soil, but to seek and to take what God's given us, to cherish it, and to take it into our lives, to obey it, to follow it, to hold to it, to arrest it, and hold it hostage for ourselves with perseverance. So I have a couple of questions just for each soil. As you look at your heart, as you look at your life at this date, are you the closed heart? And if so, why? Why are you hardened to this message? Maybe there's a reason. Maybe a church or a Christian mistreated you, and it closed you off. It closed you off to God. That's it for you. Maybe you're bitter about something in your life, something that happened, a bad circumstance. Maybe you're blaming God for something like that. If your heart is closed to God, if you're hearing this online or if you're hearing this in this room, dig into that. Explore that. Why am I closed? Why am I bitter? Why do I hear the name of God and I think I don't want anything to do with him? Just think about that. Maybe call out to God. Maybe ask him. Maybe take it to him. Maybe he'll open your heart. Maybe he'll walk you through that. People can change. God can change our hearts. We're not stuck where we are for the rest of our life. Are you the fearful heart? If so, the one who you're afraid to live this out, to go 100% for God. You're afraid that it'll cost you something. Bad things will happen. Your life will not be as great as if you pursued greatness in your own way. Are you afraid? If so, ask yourself, what are you afraid of? What is keeping you from being sold out and living 100% for God? I didn't want to wear a Christian t-shirt. That was such a battle for me. But in doing it, in finally saying, God, I'm going to take a stand for you. I'm going to take a step for you. As my little teenage self, I know that doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things for the world. That doesn't change anybody's hearts. But for me, that was me taking a step. That was me standing out. And God used that in my life to change so many things. For you, what are you afraid of? And why don't you just take that to God and go for it? Why don't you, God can move you forward. God can change the condition of your heart, the soil in your heart. And because God wants you, you got to go for it to get to that 100, the seed that produces 100 times. And God wants that for you. What are you afraid of? Number three, the distracted heart. This is the one that's chasing money or chasing pleasure or just worried about the cares of life, just making it. It chokes out the seed. The question for you is, what is more important to you than Jesus? And why? Why is money worth living for more than Jesus? Why are your problems in front of you today so insurmountable that Jesus can't handle it, that you're just going to be stuck there getting through today? Why is pleasure, feeling good, why is that more important than Jesus? Maybe Jesus has something more to say. And my answer for you, if you're in that state, it's not try harder. It's take that to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want a good heart. I want the soil that bears fruit. I want to make a difference in my world. I want my life to count for something more than just me experiencing pleasure. Take that to Him, and maybe He'll give you an answer. If so, hold to that answer. Obey it and run with it. Desperately do everything that you can. He can, but trust Him to be the one that changes you, that makes your heart a good and honorable, exceptional, set-apart heart. Maybe by God's grace, you would say, God's changed my heart. It's a good heart. I'm different than I was. And maybe you would say, I'm a good heart. Ask yourself, how can you keep holding to the truth? How can you make sure that that you don't let this slide and slide into the other soils? How can you remind yourself that bearing fruit comes through perseverance? Maybe you've been living in that good soil and you're just tired. You're trying to share with all these people and a bunch of them don't even want to hear you. Some of them, you're just tired because you poured into a friendship or a person's life and they just kind of walk away, or you thought that they were interested and then it was a letdown to find that things changed and the condition of their heart changed, and maybe you're just tired. You're going for it, but you're tired. Remind yourself from this text that it says it's through perseverance that we bear fruit. So ask yourself, how can I keep persevering? How can I keep my heart sensitive and hopeful and in faith that God's still working in our planet? God's still using me. How can you do that? And finally, I'm going to just say a quick note about, if you read this story and you say, you know, I identify with the sower. I'm trying to sow seed in our world. I'm trying to throw God's message into the world. You might be tempted to think, like, well, okay, maybe I should just sow seed for the good soil. Maybe I should just look for good soil and let that affect my strategy there. Maybe I should just stop, you know, I've been trying to love my neighbor, but it seems like he's close to the gospel. Maybe I should give up on him. This story doesn't really have answers for that to that level, but the Bible does say a lot. The Bible says that God has a mission for everyone. He tells a story of 99 sheep that were together, and one of them went off. One of them was closed. One of them was lost. One of them wasn't in that good soil harvest. And God, the heart of God was to pursue that one. And some of you, you've been pursuing that one who's hard, or who's lost, who's far from God, and you care for them. Don't let the story say, well, I should give up on them and only look for receptive. God cares for them. The heart of God is to care for them more than we do. So there's a time to keep it up, and there's a time to recognize that people are closed and to let it lie, to say, God, I can't change their heart. I'm tired of bumping my head, but I'm going to let you change their heart. I'm going to pray for them desperately, and I'm going to let it lie. I'm going to see what you do. The Bible talks about love, about loving our neighbors, and, I believe that the Bible talks about loving our neighbors with no strings attached. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love doesn't seek its own. It doesn't, the words aren't coming to me, but it doesn't seek its own. We don't love people because they're going to now change and do what we want. We don't love people so that they'll have a good heart and bear fruit 100 times. We love people with no strings attached. That's the way that God wants us to. We trust the results to Him, and if God changes their heart, if they follow God, if they join our church and, you know, become the person that we're trying to be, that's great. But if they don't, we need to still love. We need to still love them with no strings attached. And so don't let the story kind of twist your like, all right, I only want to love people with good hearts, you know, who are reproducing now. We still love in each category, and there's a time to love people whose hearts are hardened to Jesus. There's a time to love people whose hearts are hard, or who were following and then they gave up. There's a time to love people who are just living the dream and pursuing money, pleasure. That God wants us involved. He doesn't just sow the seed in the good soil. The image is He throws the seed everywhere, because as the story I opened with, you never know the condition of somebody's hearts. My grandparents probably could have seen Jerry and known the relationship that he had with their daughter, and what he was doing to their family and their lives, and written him off. But they cared for him, they took him in, and through perseverance, his life has changed. His life has changed. He's part of our family. The last time, I called my dad last night just because I was curious. I was like, when was the last time you saw Jerry? And he said, well, last summer, I drove to Dallas to take him out to eat. I went to his tire shop, and he was talking to a guy, and the guy said, well, I believe in God, but I'm not sure. I don't think Jesus is the only way. I don't think Jesus had to die for our sins. And my dad just said, and Jerry said, he said, man, Jesus is the only way. Believe that or you're going to burn in hell. And so my dad was like, I don't know if that's the best way. Like, I told you, Jerry's a rough dude, but Jerry's sowing the seed. He's telling it how it is. In his way, as his dude, he is, I don't know what that guy took of that, but that's how Jerry sees it, and that's, you can't fault him for being honest, I guess. But he's sowing the seed. Meanwhile, Tracy, my grandparents died a couple of years ago. Nobody had heard from Tracy in about 20 years. When they died, she showed up. She said, where's my money? She said, where's my inheritance? And went her way. Haven't heard from her since, but that shows the condition of her heart, of where it's at. We pray that it won't always be like that, but sometimes you love people in whatever soil, and sometimes you find the Jerrys, and sometimes you love the Tracys. Sometimes loving the Tracys leads you to the Jerrys, and you can't just say, you know, I'm done with everybody. My wife says, living in this neighborhood is expensive. It's costly. Sometimes each new friendship brings demands. Sometimes people are trying to get stuff from you, and it's stressful. But sometimes it brings friendship. It brings true friendship. People who go out of the way for you, who have a relationship with you. And it's not our job to control people's hearts, their destinies. Our job is to be the seed sower, to throw it out, to love people where they are with the time that we've been given. And that's a privilege. It's a privilege that we understand that we've been given knowledge from God. And everybody won't see, but we see. And our hearts can get stuck. People get stuck. But God has a rich soil. He has a life for us. He wants to use our life, the short years that we have, to glorify Him. I'm sorry, I haven't cried like this in a while. God cares for people. God wants us to lay our lives down for people. So let's do it. Ask yourself these questions.